We're still 34th chapter. Looking at that the eighth verse of the 34th chapter, it says, "For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion." Okay, so it seems as though this is the time when the Lord's paying back the enemies of God because of what they had done to God's people. I have some things that I was going over in service yesterday that I was preaching about, and I was telling you about, it lists Edom. It talks about Edom and Edomitia. It says, "The sword of the Lord is filled with the blood. It is made fat with fatness, and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord had a sacrifice in Bozrah and a great slaughter in the land of Edomia. And the unicorns shall come down with them, and the bullocks with the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with fatness. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompense for controversy. And the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch." Now the day of God's vengeance, and I told you it was a lot of calamities. I guess I may elaborate a little bit on what Esau did in the time of the day of Jacob's calamities. And the Lord takes it personally when we smile or when we don't intervene or help our brothers or sisters, or when we laugh or get pleasure out of something happening to our brothers, especially our brothers, but even with your enemies or whatever. We shouldn't rejoice in someone else's downfall. And this is what Edom did, and they took advantage of Israel during that time. And remember, Edom was the one that wouldn't allow them passage through their territory when they was coming from Egypt. They wouldn't even allow them to cross, wouldn't allow them to get water or anything. Even if they paid them to do it, they wouldn't allow that. But I told you, Edom was a type, an example of God's enemies, people's enemies in the world. Those that hate without a cause, that hate God's people without a cause. And he speaks, the first verse he says, "Come ye near, ye nations, to hear and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear and all that is therein, the world and all things that come forth of it." We've seen from time to time God's sovereignty in judging the world. That's because anybody that's not for God, anybody that's not God's children, they're against God. They're not for God. And God hadn't chosen everyone to salvation. And there's a time in which God judges the world. And we've seen that throughout the Old Testament, some of the nations he had come against, and then he'll list the purposes of what transgressions they had committed, because we know they had committed some because they were not God's people. So not being God's people, all nations have to be accountable to God. And at the end time, we see that's called Babylon. In other words, the whole world system is the Babylonian system. So we see when he says nation against nation, and that we are to come out of Babylon, all of the nations will see national calamity. Now, because a lot of preachers, a lot of people don't know how much of history buffs, secular news, politics, just how much the congregation of the people are following the things that the nations of the people of the world are doing. But they've all done things to bring God's judgment upon them. But we're looking at national calamity within our nation. Now, as I said, right now, Ukraine is about to be invaded by Russia. The European Union and everything, they've had their battles and things over there. China may invade Hong Kong or what it is, some of those islands, Taiwan or whatever. But we see it's always wars and rumors of wars, but God judges them all. But we're looking at our nation, the calamity that's coming upon this nation. We're looking at it through the perspective of that we're saying that we're God's people. You know, that's one thing about the nation. They say we're a Christian nation. There are more Bibles in this nation than any other nation. We send out more missionaries and everything. But what we have to see, how many of us within the nation are true believers? How many, even within the church that call themselves Christians or God's people, actually persecute God's people? And what are God's people doing about that? What are we doing about that as a people? Hosea 4:11 through 12 says, "For whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. My people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declare it unto them. For the spirit of whoredoms have caused them to error, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God." A little bit of clarification to that. The Amplified Version reads, "Prostitution, in other words, illicit sex, the immorality of the nation, of the morals that we have going on around." And it, the bigger picture of that is the spiritual adultery, the spiritual prostitution that's committed back and forth by all. And like I said, we have no loyalty to a particular church or denomination or individual. So we drift from place to place listening at all different people or whatever until we become dull of hearing. We multi-denominational or whatever. A lot of people say, "Oh, there's nothing wrong with listening at that." Well, I'm not saying so much is wrong, but the Bible does say be careful of who you hear. And a lot of times we pick up bad spirits or different spirits. And that's the problem within the churches today, especially with the mega churches and the televangelists and everything. It has weakened the people. It's best that you hear not all of this, even though it may be a little good mixed in with it, that some of these televangelists or mega preachers are preaching. It's best not to hear any of it and come and make up your mind. Not give power unto that. But it says, "For wine and new wine take away the mind and the spiritual understanding." So wine is a type of the spirit. We know wine is doctrine, spirits, or teachings, or whatever. My people consult their wooden idols and their diviners' wands give them oracles. For a spirit of prostitution has led them astray, morally and spiritually, and they have played the prostitute, withdrawing themselves from God. Now, a crucial key to understanding the application to us, so it'll be to us as the same it was to them in the days of Hosea and Amos, as what those prophets was talking about. We know Hosea, Amos, and Joel, all those was contemporaries of one another. So what was going on in Israel and Judah, we want to make an application to what's going on in our nation today, because it parallels it the same way. The parallel is to say the same thing that was happening then is happening now in this nation. There's nothing new under the sun. As they prophesied in Israel, the last generation before a national calamity fell upon them, before Assyria came in and take them away. That was the last generation before they went into captivity and the great fall started happening. Well, the same with us. I think we are in the thrones of the last days. The preaching and teaching that we're hearing now, that's why a lot of the vengeance or the judgments that's befalling the nation and the people of the nation we're helping to bring some of that about with our prayers to God. The ones of us who are God's people who are praying to God for relief from God, from the people, the adversaries, the oppression, and the things that's going on into the world today. And what we're seeing, the calamities and the vengeance, is answered prayer. Because this is divine judgment that's falling. This is from God. All things, we have to see it as coming from God. Historical records, I heard that from Charles Stanley one time. And I went back and I studied and looked at it. And that's what we have to do. We have to see everything as coming from God. God has to ordain everything. Now, whether he's allowing Satan to do it and what purpose it is, it's for us to find that understanding or get clarity on it, to get wisdom to go through those things. They were quite prosperous in the latter days of Israel, just like we are today. They was a major world power. They had good military strength and everything. But at the same time, just like we are today, the nation of Israel and Judah was rotten to the core. America is rotten to the core. Politically, religiously, it is rotten to the core. It seeps in every vintage of society. Social injustice is the order of the day. And that's why I say, even with the death penalty and these different things lacking, it's not properly applied because of the injustice of the Justice Department, of the leaders. And we're going, like I say, we see that within our state, and it's happening with the state police right now, whatever. But this is a national problem, not just a citywide or statewide problem. And that's why I say we have national calamity on our hand. There's demonical power that has seized the nation, and it's destroying the loyalty of God, destroying the loyalty to God of his people, and it's permeating every portion of society. That's why it says that the days would be shortened for the elect's sake, because a lot of God's people, if it were to go on much longer, they wouldn't last. They wouldn't last. In other words, not that God couldn't keep and preserve them, but we're in perilous times right now. And the more spiritual you are, the more you can see that, and the more that you pray to God and call down his promises, but you start walking in his purposes, you become more effective for God. Drugs destroy a person's capacity to think clearly and break down resistance to evil. That's one of the major problems we have today, is with opioids, with drugs. But it's not only with drugs. Television and technology, you know, the computer and phones and games and things, those causes or brings on an addiction. It's a lot of people that can't come to church or don't assemble themselves together. In some families, my son was over visiting yesterday, and I was talking about my granddaughter, and all because she has a cell phone. It got a cell phone for Christmas or a birthday or something, but now she has that head down disease where they're always looking at their phone, playing with their phones or whatever. In a home today, when your children or people are visiting or whatever, people are not interacting socially or whatever. They're consistently on their phones doing something else. It's like it's more important to do this than to be where I'm at and enjoy the people of the people are socialized where I'm at today. They cloud the mind so that one becomes morally stupid and incapable of thinking straight. That's the reasoning and rationale of the young people. And now that's why we have such a flashpot of violence. People killing one another just at the snap of the drop of their hand or whatever. And it's really, literally, most of the time, it's really over nothing. It's ceaseless violence. So we may be secularly learning or have a capacity to learn more, but we don't have the ability to apply that or use it purposely for the progression of society, and especially a spiritual society. And since it's secular, since it's worldly and earthly, it's mostly self-centered or whatever, in the end is a result of destruction, because there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end is destruction. So we're basically destroying our own selves. In like manner, so does spiritual drunkenness that result from over imbibing in Babylon. And I've told you about drinking of the cup, drinking of the wine, and that wine. I was talking about the wine that has taken us away from God. This wine is the doctrine. It is spiritual doctrine. It's teaching. It's religion, but it's false religion. It's the false prophets and the false teaching, and it's permeating the churches nowadays. And we have to be careful, and we have to have spiritual discernment so it is entered into our homes and things, to where the home is spiritually divided, but it's to of no surprise to us, because Jesus Christ told us that it was going to be that way. That's why we have to continually go back to verse 16 in that chapter, and says, seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read, no one of these shall fail, nor shall want her mate, for my mouth had commanded, and his spirit it had gathered them. In other words, the prophecies shall not fail. We will get clarity and understanding from God's word, and every word of God's going to come to pass in which he had spoken. When we need to find our place within the body of Christ, he's calling his people out of Babylon, that we be not drunk with her wine and partake of the plagues therein. Don't allow anyone, and when I say anyone, we're talking anyone, not even yourself, regardless who else, spouse, children, parents, relatives, friends, employees, anyone, cause a separation in Jesus Christ for you, because there's a time when judgment begins at the house of God, and he's testing your faithfulness, your word to of him, because we should be practicing what we're going to be doing in the kingdom of God. We should be working, making sure of our calling. The parallel in Revelation 17 and 2, the world's people are reported as being drunk on the wine of her fornication, a spiritual drunkenness. That's why I say we have to be able to see this. And whenever I'm sitting down talking with my children, I'm always telling them, and they're grown men and women now, but I'm always telling them, this is a spiritual battle. If I leave off the sinning, as we get older, we have to realize we're not going to be here all the time. So I don't know when that time is. Hopefully, I'll be here till the Lord comes back. I want to be here when the Lord comes back. I'm looking forward to that time, but I'm telling them, it's religious. It's a spiritual battle, and we're not just wrestling against flesh and blood, but it's principalities and powers that we're wrestling with. So Hosea is talking about this, saying idolatry and the idols and the things that are there. But he's talking about all of those modern technology that I told you about. Telephones, televisions, whatever it be, social togetherness or whatever, it's taken over this world's conduct. We have to see that we've been infected with a plague. It's just like when the pandemic came around, when the coronavirus came around, it was killing thousands, and now it's into the millions it have killed. It had infected the earth until God gave man the knowledge and wisdom to develop the vaccine against this pandemic. So we have to look at, like, the spirit is this vaccine against the spiritual wickedness in the world. And what we have to do, we have to keep getting booster shots of the spiritual. In other words, keep being spiritually filled. Yes. Being filled with the Spirit of God. Because the pandemic hadn't gone, the virus hadn't gone anywhere, it might metastasize, I mean, it might morph. In other words, it might change. There's a metamorphosis takes place. There were COVID-19, and then came the Delta variant. Now they say we're dealing with the Omicron variant. So sin has many different guises, just like sicknesses and plagues and things, but we have to continually come before God. That's why he says, forsake not the assembling together of yourselves, because God had designed a central meeting place for his people, and that's what we must do to be strengthened, is obey every word that's in the book of God. So if you are violating that assembling yourselves together, now, it may be may have been a temporary pause in that during the time when the pandemic was at its high point. And I'm not one of those preachers, as some pastors was petitioning and fighting against teaching from home and about online and about isolating yourselves or whatever. I think that was stupidity to enter in with multiple people in those places to subject them to death. So we didn't meet during those times, but God had blessed us that we didn't lose any to the pandemic, but now we can gather back together again to continue on. So there are different things to come up in life that happens or whatever. But the world and other nations and other people deprive us of growing in God, and that's why he was telling them not to be unequally yoked. So as we go into nations or communities in different places and speak God's word or whatever, we have to make sure we're vaccinated. In other words, we have to make sure we're full of the Spirit ourselves. Yes. That's why he told his disciple to remain in Galilee until you receive power from on high. With that power comes the power of discernment. A lot of fruit comes in to where you can withstand and learn of the wiles of the schemes of the devil. That it teaches you how to fight, how to battle. And it don't seem as though our young people, even though they're cognizant, some of them, and when I talk to my sons and daughters, they're cognizant or aware of what's going on around them, but they may not be fighting the proper fight, but that's between them and God. I do what God is calling me to do at that time or whatever. It's like Samuel. He was doing his best, and I'm sure as a prophet of God, as one of the first leading prophets of God, the people said they didn't want Samuel's children to rule over them because they didn't follow God. See, it's hard nowadays to get your sons and daughters a lot of time to follow God the way you follow God, even in your opinion of God. See, because there's a lot of them within the same churches that take over preaching from their daddies and follow them, but it's a crooked path, maybe the fatherly. We don't know what's motivating or whatever. So that's why I say we're in perilous times, and Amos 3:3 says, how can two walk together unless they agree? Yes. That's why a lot of times spouses are at one another. There's a young man last week that killed himself and went in the house and set the house on fire or whatever and kill itself or whatever after a domestic dispute with his wife or whatever. But if we're going to walk with God, we have to be able to listen to God. Even though there's a church on every corner and people piously say, just like with George and Moore or whatever, that had the Ten Commandments and raised such a big issue about having those outside the courthouse. It's a different thing from having churches around you or being in church or having a big Bible and knowing someone than walking with God. That's a whole different thing, being a doer of the Word of God. There's a lot of people that profess the Word of God. But that's a whole different ball game by living it, by doing it, and willing to make the sacrifices, because sometimes it may be your own spouse that's drawing you away contrary to what the Word of God's saying, even though they may be thinking that they're walking the right way, but they may be in a different church than you or whatever, and y'all's religion, the doctrine that's being taught, is contrary to one another. So that's why you're in different churches. You're not in total agreement. Yeah. But if it's a doctrinal issue, if it's leaven that's leavening the lump, somebody, notice how I don't have to put this, somebody has to be right or somebody has to be wrong or both has to be wrong, but both can't be right. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, if we are so close to him, God says he must hold us more accountable than other people. The people that say they're Christians or children of God or whatever. Wouldn't you look at your brothers or sisters or your spouse or whatever or your relatives differently if they saying that they're following Christ, that they're church people, but they act totally different from what you do? There's a difference, and that's why I say we must hold on, not compromise. We might have to have a little long suffering or forbearance there. But the conclusion is that a lot of us are not walking with God, and that's why judgment that started at the house of God, he has to destroy them. But we have to be standing up for God. We have to be the abrasion. We have to be the bronze wall that's coming up against them. We have to not tolerate sin or we become dirty. In the book of Isaiah, we see this, what God says, 59th chapter of Isaiah, the 2nd through the 15th verse. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor his ear so impaired that it cannot hear. But your wickedness has separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear you. For your hands are defiled, they are filled with blood, and your fingers with wickedness, with sin, with injustice, with wrongdoings. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue mutters wickedness. No one sues righteously, but everybody's going to court and suing for their own sake to injure others or whatever in a wrong attempt to get gain, to take some undue advantage of other. No one pleads his case in truth, but rather they trust in empty arguments and speak lies. They conceive trouble and bring forth injustice. They hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from an egg which is crushed, a viper breaks out. I want to see that I write. These are the ones in church. As God is preaching repentance, and if you're taking heed to the word of God, that's why I say don't forsake the assembling together of yourselves, and make sure that you're going to a God-believing church where the gospel is preached, because it should convict you of what you're doing wrong. In other words, it should shine a light on your wrongdoing. If you're seeking God, God's going to answer your prayers as to what you are doing wrong so that you could repent and turn to him. He may be chastening you, but he won't destroy you if you turn and come to him and you cleanse yourself and hear of him. But if you're going to a church where it's passively not taught and you self-righteous and you think that you're all right, that's what I say. The majority of this nation think that they are right and that they're Christian, so they are no longer sanctifying themselves. They're not washing. We're not bettering ourselves as a nation. But are you praying to God each time before you get here? Are you praying through the week that God would strengthen you and give you more of his word, more power, and more of his spirit? Are you consistently praying to God, feeling that you're coming short of what God had purposed for you? Amen. That's the ones that are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. That's the ones that he'll feel and give clarity and give understanding to where you can better yourself. Now listen what he says here. Maybe you can follow this, and maybe I don't want you to point at nobody else in church, but just think of the people you know or whatever. Think of yourself. Where is this touching and affecting you to where you ask God to help me? Listen now, the Lord isn't too weak to save you, and he isn't getting deaf. He can hear you when you call, but the trouble is that your sins have cut you off from God. Because of sin, he has turned his face away from you and will not listen anymore. For your hands are full of murderers, and your fingers are filthy with sin. You lie and grumble and oppose good. No one cares about being fair and true. Your lawsuits are based on lies. You spend your time plotting evil deeds and doing them. You spend your time and energy in spinning evil plans that end up in deadly actions. You cheat and shortchange everyone. Everything you do is filled with sin. Violence is your trademark. Your feet run to do evil and rush to murder. Your thoughts are only of sinning, and wherever you go, you leave behind a trail of misery and death. You don't know what true peace is, nor what it means to be just and good. You continually do wrong, and those who follow you won't experience peace either. Now, he's talking to his nation. He's talking to the church. He's talking to your people. These are the people that you converse with. Is it anyone you need to separate from? Is it anything that you're thinking and God is convicting you and showing you this is why you're not prospering? This is why God's not listening to you. Sometime that problem that you can't get rid of, that spouse that won't leave you alone. And I told you about the young man that killed himself the other day and died in the fire or whatever. Wasn't that the answer to someone's prayer? Wasn't that a judgment of God? I don't know if the wife was right or not or whatever, but she won't have to put up with him anymore. He won't have to put up with her anymore. That was a day in which it changed both their lives, and then he would have to give account of God in the judgment that he just quit. He ended his own life. Now, we don't know what drove him to that point. So we're asking God, help us not to be in situations with our spouses, with our children or family or relatives or friends or employees, employers, or anyone gets us to the point where we kill ourselves, to where we're so depressed that we can't contain or that we can't deal with situations. See, because those judgments that's come, it came to one of Jesus' disciples because he wasn't cleansed. He wasn't chosen. Judas had cast out devils. He had did all these things, but he went and committed suicide because he had continually done evil deeds, even though he was in the presence of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Even though Jesus talked to him, he was Jesus' treasurer. Now, if he wasn't saved and it cost him his life, don't we think that we might be like Simeon or like Anna? She stayed at the church praying consistently. She's probably in her hundreds or so, or 90s or something. But she met the Savior there, and she declared that that was the Son of God, that she had seen salvation in Simeon himself. So both of them, where they were, They were assembling themselves together at the church, and they seen God, and they rejoiced. And Simeon said he was ready to die then because he had seen the salvation of God. We see God when we come into his temple. He reveals himself to us, but there be many that he's wiping out that are praying, at least, Lord, let me live to see the salvation of God, to see you come. Now, I have sent, though, the rest, sent this to your notes and everything, so you could read those notes to when you get home or whatever. But we're seeking righteous because at this time, this is a time of vengeance that God is destroying his enemy, but he's chastening his church. He's correcting those in his church. And so he says in the book of Amos, the third chapter, is not evil or has not calamity happened in a city, and I have not done it. Today, we're talking about, we're complaining. I was talking to the sister before we began church or whatever, and the temperature, you feel it today. And it's going to be in the 60s and maybe the 70s sometime this week or whatever. But then this weekend, back down in the 50s and the 20s. Are we thanking God? Are we blessing God for? I told her, we're in the middle of winter and we're having pleasant weather like this. We're having wonderful weather. Have you seen the news? Did you see the news last night, the national news, and this morning? The Northeasterner hit the eastern seaboard and those eastern states are snowed in with snow 3 and 4 feet deep and deeper in different places. That whole eastern seaboard is frozen in. If you'd have seen the snow flurries and the snow and the ice and thing, thousands, over hundreds of thousands are without power and lights. This is one of the worst storms of the season. So national calamity has consistently hit this nation, and God is judging the people. A few months back or whatever, there was a tornado that came in. I think it started in Arkansas or somewhere, and it went all through Kentucky and Tennessee and throughout. God's continually judging the nation, so as calamity comes, God is doing it, but what God is doing, it is forcing us to agree with the logic. Okay, if this is happening and God's supreme, God's sovereignty, don't you think that God's in it and he's trying to get your attention and that God's that something has happened that brings this about? Do not people fear when they are made aware that danger is nearby, that all this stuff is happening around them? The violence in our city, we're not crying and devastated and mourning and sighing for the violence that's going on in our city, that's going on in our nations. We have become desensitized by all this stuff. We're so inoculated to what's going on that we don't realize that God is keeping us and each and every one of us that he are keeping us. How many times that you wake up or through the day that you tell God just how grateful you are or thankful that he's keeping you? There's a lot of people that are not eating or that are complaining about these and those things. But in the same way of a disaster strike, is it not true that God had a hand in it? And he says, this happening in the midst of God's people, well, what brought this about? Gideon asked that question, if the Lord be with us, why so many disasters are befalling us? Now, Jesus kind of elaborated on this a little bit during his time. He says that there would be wars and rumors of wars and a lot of things. He says, but it shall not come near thee. It shall not come nigh thy dwelling. So for those of us who've been relatively safe through all this, to those of us who've been relatively well-fed doing all this, who haven't fell up on financial hard times, shouldn't we see that as being to be grateful to God and to do more work for God? But are you praying that his house is filled? How many of y'all are praying that more people come to God? How many of y'all consistently are praying for the deliverance of God's people throughout the nations? See, because there are those in Ukraine that we need to be praying for. They are children and people of God. That's why I say, are we consistently praying for ourselves? Or are we praying for the brethren in need? And to say, we have to be mindful of God, because even though it's happening on a national level, we really are not aware of it as much as the secular world is, that this is going on, and it should drive us closer to God. Closer to being circumspect about what's going on in religion, because there's a law of retribution. In Exodus 1 and 22, it says, and Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. So he was destroying God's people. But what he sows shall reap. Didn't God come back and kill all of the firstborn, including Pharaoh's firstborn son? What a man sows, he shall reap. So there's a lot going on in the world in against the nations. But shouldn't we see that it's retribution for past sins? Because he says, I'll visit the sins of the fathers upon the sons and daughters for to the fourth generation. Not that he would charge them with that sin. But don't think that the things that you've done in America that your forefathers did are things that happening, that God is not bringing that back around in that retribution for slavery or the things that this nation was built upon. Retribution for all of the injustices that had been doing. God calls a nation to accounting for that. That's why we have the Old Testament, because we see where he charged Babylon to go in and destroy Egypt for what Egypt had done to the people of God. But we see also where he charged Assyria to do the same thing. So he uses other nations to punish other nations for the evil they do to God's people and for the evil they do to one another. So Assyria was God's battle axe to destroy Israel and take Israel captive. But he turned around in destroying Assyria for taking pleasure in doing it and for doing that. Even though they were doing the will of God, God convicted them for doing that will, because they wasn't doing it to please God. They were doing it because they were wicked and evil. So we see where he rewarded Nebuchadnezzar for tearing down or destroying Tyre and Sidon. He didn't get nothing out of it, so God rewarded him by giving him Egypt, by destroying the nation of Egypt. He went in and got all of the spoil, all of the gold out of Egypt as a reward for the work he'd done in in Tyre and Sidon. Later on, we know it was Alexander the Great that came in and completely destroyed those things or whatever. But we see where God works retribution, in that God is sovereign. And when he says, give heed, all of you nations, he comes in and destroys. He builds up nations. He tears down nations. And he works it to do his will. So his will is coming to pass. That's why we have to make sure that we are washed, or we don't have a stain or a spot or a blemish, because God's righteous judgment befalls us all. Now, he has judgment coming up on the arrogant and the oppressor, those that oppress others. the oppressors of people, those that seeking status. And that's what this nation is. We have a bunch of status seekers in this nation. So don't God have to deal with them? Those are the YouTubers, the Facebookers, the one that's in the news, and the ones that's not, because he works on the poor also now. It's not just on the wealth. He works on the poor in the middle class also. Judges all men. Those that are status seekers or whatever. He said the land is full of idols. They have vast treasures of silver and gold, great number of horses. We would just say numerous cars and televisions and different things or whatever. The idols, the land is full of them. They are man-made, and yet you worship them. Small and great, all bow before them. God will not forgive you for this sin. Crawl into the caves and rocks and hide in terror from his glorious majesty, for the day is coming when your proud looks will be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted. So he's talking to this nation that he has to punish the proud and the arrogant, those that call themselves a billing themselves, pulling themselves up by the bootstraps or whatever. And we consistently see the proud and arrogant within this nation. The boastful. So God is doing all that. That's why we have to be circumspect and take heed to ourselves, because this judgment is just deserved, and we call to God. A lot of this judgment is coming because we're calling it down from God. We're calling it down from God. Now, whether these things that we're talking about, it could be money, position, social position, natural ability, because that's what our athletes do. They have a natural ability, a talent given to them. But those are our millionaires. Those are the rich and the wealthy. Those are the ones that they worship and follow in all those things. God has to bring an end to all of those. What's the taking over now in sports betting? Anybody with a telephone can place a bet. Social status, knowledge, strength, hair, clothing. Now, this is where it comes to a lot of the poor people, because they could be on social programs or just working at minimum wage jobs or jobs that's paying anything, but they're going to have to get their hair done. They're going to have fancy clothing. Don't care how their children look. Either they put a lot of the money on the children because their children are their idols or whatever. So they have to have Michael Jordan or LeBron James clothing and apparel. Let me not put LeBron James in that category, because he's not quite as bad as Michael Jordan is with the materialism and with his stuff or whatever. But houses, furniture, automobiles, the list is endless as we go on, and it shows yourself above one another. So what is happening? God is destroying, and his judgment is coming, that Jesus Christ had prophesied. That he was going to judge the world. Now, when he came back as a lamb, you remember the other day when I read to you in Isaiah what he had preached, but then he, in the midst of the sentence, he stopped, because when he comes back, he's coming back in judgment and not just as a mild lamb. Okay, let me keep on here because I'm not as close as I need to be. Okay, so for the people of God that's going through the trial and the chastening and everything, he's refining them. We talks about that in Malachi, and in Revelations, you look at Revelations 3:18 and 19, to the Laodicean church who thought they were rich and thought they had need of nothing, but they were poor, wretched, and naked. And he says, I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich and have white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. This is not what I copied. Okay, the gold tried. In other words, he says, as many as I love, I chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. So the judgment of the trial and tribulation you're going through, it's a chastening of punishment till salvation. In other words, it's to pull things off, to pull off the old man, mortify the deeds of the flesh, and put on Christ. Yeah. So the things that are going on in your life, it's not going to get any better until you get closer to God and walking in his way. And then when it doesn't get better, you'll see why it's not. And you'll be content and happy because you'll be in the presence of God. In other words, walking, and you'll understand why. You'll understand it better by and by. That way you'll be as the Apostle Paul and Job was. The material wouldn't matter. And you'll be, as he says, though the skin worms destroy your flesh, yet you'll see God. So you'll be at a point where you're spiritually strong. No matter what happens to you physically, you would still want to serve God doing that which is right. That's what God's trying to bring into our lives. Because there are those in the church, there are those that are spiritual that are made to be destroyed. Now, this is what me and my son was talking about while his little girl was on the phone or wherever. Me and him was talking about different people in the world. Everybody wasn't made to be saved. There are those that God had created to destroy, just like with Pharaoh. So we don't know who they are or whatever, but around us, we know that the majority, 2 Peter 2:12, he says, but these as natural brute beasts, they are made to be taken and destroyed. They speak evil, or they speak evil things that they understand not and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. The Amplified says, but these false teachers, like unreasoning animals, mere creatures of instinct, born to be captured and destroyed, reviling things they do not understand, will also perish in their own corruption. So these are the people, as I was preaching yesterday about obey authority, those that have ruled over you, that teaches and tells you about rebelling, like that insurrection against the government on January 16th. He says those people were made to be captured and destroyed because they're like brute beasts. They're like animals. They don't understand what's going on. And that's why I say God has to give us an understanding. There are people that are made to die, to be destroyed, to go the broad way. Those are the ones that are listening to the false prophets. 2 Timothy 2:1 says, this also know that in the last days, perilous times shall come, and people will have itching ears and taking heed to seducing spirits. The blind will lead the blind. When he says they all shall fall in the ditch, in other words, they all shall be doomed. Gehenna is a ditch, Sheol, the grave or whatever. They'll die the death because they're listening at corrupt or wrong preaching and teaching, and you have to bear away from that or you'll be destroyed. That's why it says come away from her, come out of her, so you won't be partakers of her plagues. These sicknesses and this death of these judgments will fall on you. So it's natural for God, as he's destroying the nations or whatever, it's part of his judgment, but don't fight a secular fight thinking that you can save America, because we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. It's principalities and powers that God's shaking and falling down, because all of the kingdoms are becoming the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. What you prayed for, that thy will be done, it is being done. See, I'm just not to my second point here about God punishing the shepherds, the false leaders. He says, Ezekiel 34:1-10, read Ezekiel 34:1-10. It's about the shepherds, the pastors, and the leaders that he's punishing. But if it's a day of God's vengeance, that means he's destroying the preachers, that the women, the men, and those people that were led astray, that were in false religions, and they've seen that they were taken advantage of and that they were lost, they're also praying to God because of those who had gotten them lost. Are we understanding that? Yeah. Are we understanding that there's no unity in that? and that God's hearing his people, and he says vengeance is his, he'll take revenge. So we have prayed Psalms. This is, make sure you see this in your notes. I have it plainly alliterated. Prayers of imprecations, where David prayed these prayers. Psalm 7, Psalm 35, and Psalm 69, and Psalm 109, where David prayed to God to destroy his enemies, destroy the wicked, destroy these people, destroy all of those that are fighting against him, destroy all of this, because God told us to pray for our enemy. He didn't say pray to bless him and that he be rich and he continue to do these things to you. You have to honestly come to God and pray to those that are afflicting you or persecuting you. That's why I say, if you telling God about how you feel that this person is doing this to you, David was bringing death. He prayed for their death, the death of their children, all of their possessions taken, and all of these. You have to go to God and spill those feelings out to God. Let him know. And so when you death and thing is coming on all around you, if it's not righteous, a part of God's judgment, God is not obligated to do what you want him to do. God does his will. So if that's what's coming, if it's correct, righteous, and righteous, God said he will repay. Romans 12 and 19 says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay." So when you go to God and tell God that this person cheated you out your money, that this person did all these things, "Lord, you do these things to him. I feel I want to do these. I want to do this." But you always tell him that I want to do, I do not. That I do, I don't do. So you praying to God about this, because as he had put you in this body, you praying for relief from people doing you this to cause you to think this way. They have driven you to this point. But instead of you doing this, you're telling him in prayer and supplication, you're letting your request be known to God, that I'm tired of this person doing me this. I'm tired of it, God. I'm endured all I can do. Help me move this burden from me. Remove this mountain. You do it, God. I can't do it. I would sin in your sight. He didn't touch Saul, but he prayed for Saul's death. And when Saul died, when the Philistine cut Saul up and did all this, David cried and mourned over Saul, because you've been praying for your enemy. You didn't desire his death, but that's what God allowed. That's why I say you have to see that everything comes from God. So God decided that Saul would die that way. It wasn't David. David told his men, "Touch not thine anointed, do his prophets no harm." He wouldn't let anyone touch Saul. But that's the death that he says one day he'll die of himself. He'll die in battle if this happened. Don't touch him. So the people that are doing you this, they've probably done someone else that. Somebody will get them along the road. Somewhere, some way, God repays everybody. You have to give account for the deeds done in your body. Every transgression and recompense we receive is just reward. So what you've done to me, God's going to pay you back. So you don't pay people back. You don't have to revile and curse people out. You don't have to do all these things. God says, vengeance is mine. Well, right here in that 16th verse, he says, this is the day. I mean, the 8th verse, he says, in the 34th chapter, Isaiah says, "For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance." So what you've done unto mine, you've done unto me, and now I'm paying you back for it. He's not paying you. I'm paying you back. Amen. Never repay anyone evil for evil. Take thought for what is right and gracious and proper in the sight of everyone. If possible, as far as it depends, live in peace with everyone. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave the way open for God's wrath. God's wrath works righteousness, and his judicial righteousness. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay. Jacob's sons, in the book of Genesis, the 34th chapter, in the the 20th through the 31st verse, when the sons of Shechem raped their sister Dinah. Shimeon and Jacob's other son, Levi, they went and took vengeance. And Jacob says, you've done this, and you said you've made a stench in the nostrils of the people of the land that they would retaliate against me and my family. You've done something that's going to cause my family's life. Because the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. A lot of these killings and things going on, it's retaliation. One kill one, somebody in this family or this gang kill the other one or whatever, and they keep retaliating. But we have to see that when God is repaying vengeance, so all of the cooking and all of the things, the deeds of this nation are coming to bear now. As the old people say, those chickens will come home to roost. The chickens always come home to roost. This nation has been involved in a lot of crooked and evil deeds. But what's done in the dark shall come to the light. All of our sins, all of our wickedness, that's why God tells us to repent and turn from them and come unto him and be washed and be cleansed. Because there's a day of reckoning for us all. There's a day of God's vengeance, and we want to be on the correct side of God then. We want to pull off the old man in all of his deeds. So as we see nation and people or whatever that's being destroyed, we have to be in prayer to God, and it has to be in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, if we have to do this.